As for the sermon, which is based on Belcher Confession Article 34, originally I had a plan to preach two sermons, which I will do. So this is more like series, so we will kind of survey what baptism is today. So we'll look at some two passages that talks about baptism, what baptism is, and why that matters to us. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll go a little deeper into some of the Old Testament references, really fascinating references about the baptism, and then we'll go from there. So today, we'll look at Romans 6, so we'll read a little portion of that from verse 3 to verse 6, and we'll go to Mark chapter 16. So Romans 6. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So I'm going to mention that in the sermon. The baptism signifies washing away of sin, the first thing, and second thing, unification of Jesus Christ. As we are united with Jesus Christ, baptism signifies that. We die with him and we rise with him. Our old nature is crucified with him, and then our new nature lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next passage is Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. From verse 14 to 16. This is the last part of Mark. It says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Belcher Confession Article 34, the sacrament of baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone to or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. By it we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people an alien religion, that we may be dedicated entirely to him, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that he will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. Therefore, he has commanded that all those who belong to him be baptized with the pure water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In this way, he signifies to us that just as water washes away the dirt of the body when it is poured on us, and also is seen on the body of the baptized when it is sprinkled on him, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally in the soul by the Holy Spirit. It washes and cleanses it from its sins and transforms us from being the children of wrath into the children of God. We'll stop right there and we'll continue the rest of it, Lord willing, next week. So, beloved in the Lord, last week we covered Article 33, which is talks about sacrament, what sacrament is, sacramentum, mystery. The word mystery in the New Testament was translated into Latin sacramentum, which means a sacred mystery. God has revealed something that is hidden. His will is revealed to us first by His Word, and also because we are not able to understand, or we are not able to receive, accept with total faithful faith, because our confession says, because of crudeness and weakness of our mind, God has given sacrament. The sacrament is another way of revealing His will to us, how He is going to save us. So, one thing that I'd like to emphasize once again, as I did last time, is that God, out of His graciousness, He is mindful of our crudeness and weakness and our unbelief. He ordained sacraments for us. And we also looked at last time the sacraments, classic biblical definition. I'm sure some of you who've been through my intense Catechism of Pre-Confession class, you know the definition very well. Holy, visible, sign, and seal. It's the sign and seal by which God works in us, by the working of the Holy Spirit, as water is sprinkled, as we just read, our forehead, the Holy Spirit, God promised that Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. So the purpose of sign and seal, the purpose of sacrament, is to strengthen, to nourish our faith. I did explain the last time as well. And there are two sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Basic Confession articles, almost all the time, begins with the phrase, "We believe, we confess," or sometimes it says, "This article, according to this article, according to the truth taught by the Word of God." There's always something that refers to what we believe, which is the Holy Scripture, in keeping with this truth of Word of God. And today's article is no exception. It begins with the word, "We believe," which means these teachings are directly from the Word of God. And that's what the Bell's Confession does in every article, especially when it talks about the sacrament. Why is that important? Why am I bringing this? Well, church, the bride of Christ, must listen to her husband, the head, Jesus Christ. The sheep must listen to the shepherd, the good shepherd. Notice the Bell's Confession ends in the Article 33. I'll read it to you. In the previous article, it says, "We are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ, our mediator, ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper." Why does the Bell's Confession put heavy emphasis on the number two? Simply because that's what Christ gave to us. And also, in the historical context, there are other churches, false churches, who introduced more than two sacraments, introduced human invention into church. Jesus only ordained the two sacraments. But when church became corrupt, the church had up to seven, Roman Catholic Church, seven sacraments. baptism, Eucharist. Eucharist is another name for Lord's Supper there. I wouldn't call it Lord's Supper. The Heidelberg Catechism calls cursed idolatry, Eucharist. Confirmation, reconciliation, anointing of the sick, marriage, holy orders. Those are the seven. And Guido de Bray, the author of the Confession, speaks against those by saying Christ ordained only two. So, and it all's connected within the flow of the argument. The previous one, the previous one, Article 32, it says, we reject all human innovations and laws imposed on us in our worship of God. The sacraments are part of four elements of worship. Four elements of worship is preaching, sacraments, and then prayer and offerings. Sacraments, it's important. We reject all human innovations. It was in the context of the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church. So that being said, other than two sacraments, Lord's Supper and the baptism, other than those, all others are human inventions. And then we can go all the way up to Lord willing later. When you talk about the Lord's Supper, you know the famous controversy of transubstantiation of the Roman Catholic Church. Hopefully we can talk about it later, and also different view of Lutheran Church. But for today, we'll focus on the sacrament of baptism. So baptism, the theme and points are these. Baptism, first point, what baptism signifies. The second point, why does that matter to us? So, baptism. It is important to understand what baptism is according to the scripture. Again, not by human innovation or not by human speculation, but according to the scripture. So, sacrament, again, is part of baptism is part of one of the two sacraments. What is the sacrament? Holy, visible sign and seal. By now, you should know this very well. I've been repeating it many times. Holy, visible sign and seal of God's promise. God's promise. It is holy, visible sign and seal, but you have to know of what? Of God's promise. Specifically speaking, God's covenantal promise. So now the question is, what is covenant? Well, covenant is a special relationship which God made between God and us. Covenant, by its nature, God initiates and we are part of it. Covenant, by nature, it has two parts. You probably heard this many times whenever we read baptismal form. Covenant has two parts, promise and obligation. God makes promise, we have an obligation to obey. So what is the promise of covenant that we talk about? Well, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, that overall, the covenant, as far as we are concerned, is about God be our God, and we be His people. All those events that are happening in the Bible, in the redemptive history, it's all about how we be His people. We were enemies of God, now we became people of God. How did that happen? Well, by atonement of Jesus Christ. So in redemptive history, God made a covenant with His people, Israel. But we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people were not faithful to their obligation, which is to serve God, obey God, and faithful to Him. And the story goes on. God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, fulfilling all the covenant obligations. Not only that, but also he received the punishment that we deserve as covenant people because we have not faithful to the obligation. So this concept of covenant is very crucial that you must understand to get the main point of the Bible. The covenant theology is the more like a, if I may describe, it's more like a spine of the redemptive history. You have to know what covenant is. And that's why Bible consists of two parts. Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament, in other words, Old Covenant. New Testament, New Covenant. Before Jesus came, all the promises that God made were pointing forward to this Messiah in the Old Testament. Old Testament, old promises. But after Jesus came, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and promises. Now Jesus made a new covenant since all the old promises were fulfilled by himself. Speaking of old and the new covenant, let us not think that there are two different types of covenant. No. Or two totally different covenants. No. They are the same in the nature. Again, the purpose, the content of covenant. God be our God, we be his people. That's the same in the old and the new. But why do we call that old and new? Well, it's the same covenant, but it is because the way that it was dispensed, the way that it was applied is different. I'll give you an example. Old covenant. In the old days, God's people kept the Sabbath. Sabbath day holy, which is Saturday. But in the new dispensation, we keep Sunday as the Lord's day. We don't worship on Saturday. No, we worship on Sunday. Why? Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, and everything in history changed ever since. His death and the resurrection changed the whole course of human history. Everything circles around the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the main character of the Bible in the redemptive history. Around him, old and new are distinguished. So take a look at our confession. In our confession, Article 34, in the second paragraph, it says, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. That is from Colossians chapter 2. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at it next week. So, there's another example. One example is the Lord's Day, Saturday, now it's a Sunday. Another example is one of the signs, circumcision. We don't do circumcision anymore, at least in a religious, it's not a religious thing for us. It's not a ritual thing anymore. So you can see that Jesus Christ in the middle, and everything changed, and everything is about him. It's the same with the sacrament. The sacrament is a sign and seal of covenant. This baptism is a sign and seal which is added to the word of gospel to present better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word. So he speaks to us just like right now through the preaching of his word. And what he does inwardly in our hearts. He changes our hearts. He influences our hearts. He touches our hearts by his Holy Spirit. A sign of baptism. As the water washes away, externally, internally, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. The last time I think I mentioned that The water represents blood. It's something to do with, dogmatically speaking, justification. Holy Spirit working in our hearts, making us holy and holy. Sanctification, justification, and sanctification. And both are pointing to Jesus Christ. His blood and His Spirit working in our hearts. Now, in the last sermon, in Article 33, I gave an example of engagement ring. We have some couples who are recently married. It's very nice. You don't have engagement ring anymore. You have a wedding ring. But we still have, I believe, two more couples who is waiting to get married. They have engagement ring. Well, think about that engagement ring. It's very special. It is special not only because it's beautiful, but not only because it's expensive, but it has a special meaning in it. It has a special meaning. That is, you will get married. When I'll explain this a little more later. When a man asks a girl, a woman, to get married, he gives a promise. I will take you. I will marry you. And that sign contains a promise. So in the same way, baptism, as water touches or sprinkled to your forehead, it contains the sign and the promise. It is the sign that contains the promise of the covenant. That contains two things. What are those two promises? I'll tell you right now. First, forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. If you look at one of the ancient creeds, we have three creeds: Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian Creed. And in the Athanasian Creed, it says, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You can see that our creeds connect the baptism with the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible explicitly connects the baptism and the forgiveness of sins together. Matthew 3:6. People were baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts chapter 22, 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, 38. Peter, Apostle Peter, said to them, repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So some of the passages which I read clearly connects baptism with the forgiveness of sins. Now, one of them, Acts chapter 2, 38, is very interesting. Not only you be baptized for the remission of sins, but it also adds, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there is more involved here when you talk about baptism. A baptism, there's more involved here than just the forgiveness of sins. It is also the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. Again, when Jesus talked about remission of sin in John chapter 3, you have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, two elements: outward washing and inward cleansing by the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God sends the Holy Spirit so that we may be able to fight against the sin which still lingers in us. We fight against our evil lusts and evil desires by our power of the Holy Spirit. So our confession, the other confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, captures that and then says, the baptism is a spiritual washing, Lord's Day 26. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and Spirit washes away the impurity of my soul. Again, water and the Spirit. This came straight from John chapter 3. Our sins washed away by His blood, and also spiritual washing is accomplished by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. So, if I may briefly summarize, what does the baptism signify? Washing away of our sins. Second, baptism signifies union with Jesus Christ. This is made very plain in Romans chapter 6 by the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The repeated use of the little word into, you baptized into, we'll see about that next week, Lord willing. In the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, you were baptized into Moses. And we'll look at what that means. So that little word into is worthy of our attention here. We're baptized into. What does that mean? Well, through baptism, that means into means with. Union with. Through baptism, we are brought into special and close relationship with the person, the work of Jesus Christ. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. His death and His resurrection. And this is also repeated by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You were baptized into Christ. Union with Jesus Christ. By the way, this union is not something that we initiate. Just like the covenant relationship, God initiates covenant relationship. We don't. So this union is something that is done to us. And it's not something that is accomplished by us. This is very evident from the language that the Holy Spirit uses in Romans chapter 6. It uses a passive verb. Verse 5. We have been united with Him. This means this action has been done to us. Verse 4, we were buried with Him. Again, passive verb. We were buried with Him through baptism into death. Passive. It's not active. Nobody hops into the grave to bury himself. And the point of burial, that means you're dead. When you're buried, you're dead. Why is there added that he was buried? Because he's dead. On the Apostles' Creed, Jesus Christ, he was buried to confirm that he was dead. And that means when you're dead, you can't do anything. But notice what Paul says in the next verse. We will be, also again, passive verb, raised from the dead. Verse 7. That's what baptism signifies. We were buried and raised. Those who need to be raised from the dead are obviously dead, incapable of anything for themselves. And this truth needs to be emphasized when we talk about baptism. This sacrament signifies the seal, signifies and seals God's gracious promise that was done to us. Some people said, in order for you to be baptized, you have to initiate by believing God. No, no, that's not how that works. That's not how that works. There's nothing that we can do to ourselves. The character of a sacrament, the character of a covenant, teaches us that. As I said, some people, when they talk about baptism, they only talk about our faith. We have to initiate. They only talk about our commitment, which I can understand. There should be our commitment, yes. But first, most importantly, let us not forget the most important aspect of covenant, that is, our Lord initiates the relationship. We can think of it this way. Covenant is about God be our God and we be His people. We who are strangers and foreigners, we who were once isolated from God, now we are adopted the children of God. The Apostle Paul speaks in that language too. We receive the spirit of adoption, call Him Abba, Father. Now think about it, to be adopted, ultimately, to be adopted, you have to be chosen by the parents. Think of it this way. When you immigrate into a new country, which some of you did, or your parents did, you become a citizen of a new country. You will have to take an oath or you have to take a test. And if you pass the test, you have to raise your hand and take an oath. You have to be able to memorize one or two verses of Canadian anthem and so on. But however, think about this. Ultimately, it is the government. It is the government of the country which grants you the citizenship. You can swear on an oath, which is important, but the swearing of an oath and the granting of the citizenship, they happen at the same time, but they are not the same thing. So in a similar way, even when someone professed faith in Jesus Christ, still, that is important, yes. Salvation, we have to remember salvation is from God alone and not from us. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yours, it is the gift of God. Let's go to the second point. Why does that matter? So two things that baptism signifies: forgiveness of sins and a union with Jesus Christ. And this unification is done to us. It's not something that we do by ourselves. If I may give you another example, biblical example, Christ used the imagery of grafting. Grafting, we are branch, He's the vine. When it comes to grafting, you don't do the grafting, you are the branch. You are grafted into the branch. Now, put that in your mind, and then let's go to the second point. Why does this matter? Why does the baptism matter? Why does that matter? When babies are born, the parents present their babies to the Lord to get them baptized. Why? We had a baptism recently. Why do we do that? I'd like to challenge you to think about it. Sometimes we just do it because everybody does it. But I'd like to challenge you, seriously, why do we do that? Is that because you feel left out when you don't do it, when you don't receive? All other babies receive the sprinkling of water, but mine didn't. I feel left out. Is that why? Is that because it's something that that you kind of have to do when you join this church? What about you? Were you baptized? I'm sure you did. Or you were. What does that mean to you? Were you baptized because your parents forced you and you had no choice? What does that mean? Well, apparently, according to God's word, it is a big deal. It is. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 17, our confession says circumcision was replaced by baptism. Before baptism, there was a circumcision. You see, in Genesis 17, God commanded every male to be circumcised. If you fail to do so, if there's a person who is not circumcised, suppose he should be cut off from the covenant community, which means excommunication. Exodus 4, Moses didn't, maybe by his mistake, that he didn't circumcise his sons, he almost got killed by the Lord because he failed to obey the commandment in Genesis 17. So it was a big deal. Now in the New Testament, Paul says the circumcision is not a big deal anymore because it was fulfilled. But that is a very different story. I heard some people arguing a circumcision was not a big deal. Indeed, in the New Testament, because it was fulfilled, but in the Old Testament, it was a life and death matter. In the same way, in the New Testament, baptism was a big deal too. Notice whenever the apostles preached the forgiveness of sin, whenever they were converts, the apostles said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And also at the end of the Gospels, two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, Jesus himself commanded his disciples to keep baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So why does that matter that we Christians receive the sign of baptism? It's because Christ commanded. That's the first reason. That's what he commanded his people to receive. To help you to understand this better, let me put it in this way. The confession explains that sacraments are sign and seal of the promise. They are like a reminder of covenant, the promise that God made. Covenant consists of promise and obligation. Think about God's promise to Abraham, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And the obligation, Genesis 17, "Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my commandments, my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations." And right after that, God gave circumcision as a reminder. You have to put off all those dirty things from you. And also it has another meaning, that for the forgiveness of sin, there has to be shedding of blood. So when you enter into a new relationship, one of the most beautiful relationships, marriage, usually man asks woman out to marry him. Men asking woman, I think that's biblical. The other way works too. Woman can ask men to marry her. But in the Bible, you see usually man takes a woman. Man asks a woman to marry her. And when that happens, he brings a ring, engagement ring. I think I have to confess, in our culture, traditionally, we don't have engagement ring. But I think it's a good example in this context. Everybody understand what engagement ring is? Engagement ring is important. You hold it dearly. You give to your future wife. You surely don't want to lose it. And when you receive it, the woman, you cherish it. You look at it, admire it. Not only because it is beautiful, but mainly because it has the meaning. It has meaning. The meaning that it has, it contains, it represents a very precious and very important message from your boyfriend. That is, he will be your husband and you will be his wife. And the day comes, the man proposes a woman to marry him, kneeling down. He would give the sign of this promise to her, and the woman may show two responses. Either you decide not to receive the ring, which means you will reject the promise. The ring always goes together with the promise. It's hard to imagine a woman taking the ring. Oh, I don't want to get married, but thanks for the ring. That doesn't usually happen. Or, that's one option. Or the other option is you say yes and put that ring into your finger right away. And then you go to your friends and show your ring. Sacraments work in the same way. The Lord gives the sign of covenant. It's serious because it has the promise. Now, I think the example of the engagement ring or wedding ring is very appropriate because since Ephesians 5 describes our relationship, the relationship between Christ and church as a husband and wife, in the Old Testament, there's a concept of betrothal, which is engagement. Again, the promise is, He be our God and we be His people. He be our husband, we be His bride. And this is the promise of life. Not only about marriage, but this is about life and death matter. You believe in Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood for you? Life. I believe Him, therefore I receive the sign of His promise. Sign of this gospel. Or you reject His promise along with the sign. Oh, He's not our God. I don't care. I don't want to live for Him. Which means you chose death. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because you are physically baptized, this does not mean you're automatically saved. The same with the engagement ring, isn't it? Just because you received the engagement ring does not mean you're married. No. After engagement ring, you get busy. You have to prepare for the wedding stuff, place, food, and so on. You have to read the forms for marriage. And you have to think about what it is. And finally, you get married. And then you get married. It's just a sign of promise. This is not a done deal yet. So it's the same. Just because you're physically baptized does not mean you are automatically saved. Covenant, again, consists of promise and obligation. The sign becomes nothing unless you believe. Again, the engagement ring means nothing if you don't believe that He will take you as His wife. The engagement ring becomes useless, let's say, if you don't believe Him and you flirt with other guys and you date with other guys. You're engaged, but you're going to the nightclub and flirting with other boys. And what's the point of having the engagement ring? The engagement ring signifies promise and also means that you have an obligation to be faithful to your future husband. That's why when couples break up, sadly that happens, even after they're engaged, when they break up, it is fitting that they don't wear the ring. They don't have the ring anymore because there's no point. So, what can we learn from here? Well, the sign of covenant is important because it reminds us of the God's promise, draws our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And I say this again. When you were baptized, just because you were sprinkling, you were physically sprinkled, does not mean you are automatically saved. This sacrament is not automatic salvation dispensing machine. You actually must honor Him and love Him and live for Him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Young children, young people, and the parents, especially, you are supposed to remind these children constantly what it means to be baptized. You are baptized. What does that mean to you? Does that mean you can live whatever life that you want to? No, you received the sign. You got to live like it. You received the engagement ring. You have to keep yourself pure. Well, in our text, Mark 16, verse 16, Lord Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." There you go. Not only be baptized, you have to actually believe. Some people say this text excludes the possibility of infant baptism, since the word believe comes prior to the word baptized. So you have to believe and baptized. And they give some people give an example of Abraham. Look, Abraham believed first, Genesis 12, and then the sacrament comes later in Genesis 17. The Lord counted him as righteous after he believed, and then later, a few chapters later, he was circumcised. So, faith is required. So let's be careful. That may be true. That is true in case of Abraham. It is true. Abraham believed, and then he received circumcision. That is true. That is true. But it does not mean faith always comes first. That may be true in the case of Abraham, but if you look at all other patriarchs, like Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob, all the other patriarchs, you can see the order was reversed. First, they received the sign of covenant first. They were circumcised. And then their faith came later. So in Mark 16, verse 16, the Lord is not saying that you have to believe before you're baptized. That's not what it says in the context. That's not the main point. Especially if you understand the nature of covenant that Lord initiates. The Lord does not say to Abraham, I'm sure Abraham didn't say to Isaac or Ishmael, hey, you want to be circumcised? If you say no, I wouldn't. They didn't ask for the choice. It was a privilege. It was a privilege to be part of God's covenant. And if you understand that, the nature of covenant, it makes perfect sense. The statement makes perfect sense. You believe and be baptized. Because in the covenant relationship, not only when you receive the sign of covenant, the Lord always emphasized that you also have to believe. Faith is absolutely necessary in a covenant relationship, isn't it? Trust is absolutely necessary. You have to believe. It is by faith you are saved, not by the sacrament. The sprinkling water is just a sign that helps you to understand, to sustain your faith and nourish your faith. It means nothing unless you believe. That is why in the Old Testament, the Lord commanded His people who were physically circumcised, yet who did not believe, who did not show the fruits of their faith, who oppressed the orphans and widows in the Old Testament, who didn't care about their neighbors, who didn't love their neighbors, who despised the Lord's commands. The Lord said to those people through the mouth of Jeremiah, circumcise your heart. Remove the dirty things. Remove the foreskin of your heart. Jeremiah 4, chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. Remove your sinful desires. Commit yourself to the Lord. Carve out those filthy things from your heart. And believe. It's a matter of heart, you see. So what does that mean? Why does that matter? That you know what it means to be baptized. God be our God, you be our people. Again, baptism is a sign and seal of covenant. Covenant, promise, and obligation. You see, our form of baptism is very excellent. It has a very excellent article, very biblical article in explaining this biblical truth. And the Lord, as you are baptized when you are young, promised that He will send the Spirit who enables you to obey. When the Holy Spirit comes and makes you to obey, well, it does not mean that He's going to manipulate you like a robot. I say you're like, some people misunderstand this, that we are just like dead. We are dead, indeed, we are dead. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it sounds like He just moves us like as an impersonal God, manipulate us. No, that's not what it means. Rather, it means He comes and He revives our will. Revives your heart so that you may obey your heart. So when in the Calvinistic teaching of Tulip, when we say when it comes to our nature, we say we have no free will. Got to be careful when you say that. Does not mean we have no free will. We have will that is dead. It's not free in the sense. So we say we don't have, when you say we don't have a free will, does not mean we don't have a will. We have a will which is not free. And what the Holy Spirit does is that He revives us. He revives our will. So with that will, we can live a godly life. We can choose after He works in our hearts. Before, we are not able to. We couldn't. With the revived heart, we are still inclined to all evil, yes. But the Holy Spirit enables us to listen to His voice, obey to His commandment. So today I would like to challenge you to think about this more deeply. What does that mean? You are baptized. What does that mean that you are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Perhaps it's a good question to ask to your children. Your children, and you probably don't remember the moment that you were baptized, they were baptized. But it is your obligation to teach what it means. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a gracious sign and seal that God gave to you. It means that God loves you. But it still means that you have to circumcise your heart. You have to change your heart. And that happens only by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless us. The Lord who is faithful to His promise will also finish the works that is initiated by Him in us.